verse 19 first. Romans chapter 14, verse 19. Paul says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and the things wherewith one may edify another." Lord, thanks for the staying for this time. We do pray that as we get into your word this morning, and as we look at some things about angry words, words spoken out of anger, that we'll have clarity and understanding from your word, knowing that our grace, our language should be seasoned with salt. It should minister grace, and it should minister edification. It should not minister discord. It should not minister a lack of harmony or the tearing down, but rather the building up, and it should edify grace. And as we continue to look at this issue, we just pray that we'll have clarity and understanding from your word, and the saints would be edified. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I've been saying this now for a while, our series on bodybuilding. The first half of it, we were looking at the issue of one anothering, okay? And those reciprocal relationships that members of the church, the body of Christ, should have with each other. And so we studied in Paul's epistles all the statements that he makes regarding one of another, one to another, and so forth, okay? And then in the second half, we've been using Romans 14, verse 19 as sort of a text verse or a jumping off point to look at, within that idea of bodybuilding, within that idea of building up the body of Christ, the idea of what should we be following after? What should we be focusing our time and attention and our mental energy and effort on? And the verse says that those should be the things that make for peace. The things that make for peace among the saints, among the various members in particular of the body of Christ, that we can edify one another, that we can build each other up. And we studied a lot about the self-edification of the body of Christ, how the body of Christ is designed to be mutually edifying, how the members specifically in the body are designed to edify each other and build one each other up. And we've been looking at how our speech impacts that. I don't think there's anything more fundamental to how we interact with each other than our speech, okay? Than the way we talk to each other, whether that's at home, whether that's here in the local church, whether that's on the job, wherever that is for you, whatever stage of life you might happen to be in. Go to Ephesians 4. We've been looking at this issue of corrupt communication, and we've looked at a lot of different things about it. We started by looking at the principles regarding the tongue from the book of James. Then we've looked at the issue of lying as a particular form of corrupt communication. And we looked at four things there: beguilement, deceit, lying, and false witness. Then we looked at malicious speech and talked about gossip and slander. Last Sunday we started talking about cross or angry words by looking at the issue of murmuring. And then today we're going to look at yet another issue related to this, and that's the issue of angry words or cross words. Look at verse 29. Paul says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." Okay? Now remember, what proceeds out of your mouth is directly impacted by verse 23, where it said, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Renewing the spirit of your mind renews the speech patterns that come out of your what? Your mouth, right? And there's a relationship there between those two things. Between what you're thinking about, what you're focusing on, what you're dwelling on mentally and in your brain and giving time and attention to, and then what's going to come out of you as a result of that, especially in your speech. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying." I'm just going to give you an honest testimony here. Ever since I've been preaching on this, I've been very aware and cognizant of different things that are going on at work, and how people are talking, how I'm talking, and how I'm interacting, and trying to be aware of, am I feeding into that negativity, or am I not feeding into that negativity, right? I mean, we can't control what other people say and do, right? We can't control what goes on at the water cooler. We can't control what people talk about and who they're talking about and how they're talking about them. But what we can do is control what we say and whether we're going to join in, and if we join in, what we're going to do and how we're going to say and so forth. In other words, we have control over who? We have control over ourselves. We don't have control over other people. But you need to understand that how you and I as saints choose to operate doesn't impact and influence other people. Okay? And he says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying." In other words, if it doesn't edify, if it doesn't build up, if it doesn't make for peace, then don't say it. Okay? Why? That it may minister grace unto the hearers. So that's really our ultimate sort of measuring stick, right? Is what we're saying ministering grace? If it's ministering grace, it's probably going to be edifying. If it's not ministering grace, it's probably not going to be edifying. Then you get verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all what? Malice. And then notice the contrast. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Believers are to be kind and tenderhearted toward each other. We're to be forgiving toward each other. We're not to be exercising in bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, as it identifies there in verse 31. So as we think about corrupt communication, as we think about that which is good for edifying, that which makes for peace, we've identified some particular types of speech in the Scripture that are detrimental to those ends. Go back to verse 25. Ephesians 4, verse 25. We looked at lying. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. I know I keep saying this, but I think it is absolutely imperative that we understand. Why is lying wrong for a member of the body of Christ? The reason lying is wrong is because we're members what? One of another. Okay? Not because we're under the law and we're under the condemnation system of the Mosaic law of time past. The reason lying is wrong for you and I as members of the body of Christ is because we're members in particular. We're members one of another in the body of Christ. So we looked at lying. Then we looked at malicious speech. Go back to verse 30, verse 31, excuse me. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all what? Malice. When we looked at that, we looked at the issues of gossip and slander as categories of malicious speech. And then last Sunday, we started looking at more so earlier in that verse, let all bitterness and wrath and what? Anger. Wrathful speech. Angry speech. Cross speech. We started looking at that last Sunday. And specifically last Sunday, we looked at murmuring. Oh, that was a fun study, wasn't it? Okay. Murmuring. And now today we want to look at contentious words or angry words. Okay. Now, when we use angry words for people murmur and get angry and use cross and angry words for several reasons. And I want to restate these reasons for you here this morning and then get into a study of what the Scriptures have to say about contentious, angry speech. Okay? So here are some reasons why we use angry and cross words. Number one, flat out anger. Anger is like an inner explosion. Okay, it's an inner explosion searching for an outlet, and a common escape for anger, that emotion that we have of anger is what? The tongue, right? Now, are you going to be able to get away from feeling angry? Anger is an emotion, right? The Scriptures even say, be angry and sin what? Anger in and of itself is not inherently wrong, okay? Anger in and of itself is not inherently bad. It's not inherently sinful. It's a natural human emotion, right? When Jesus was in the temple and he looked around and he saw the money changers, did he get angry about it? Okay? And he threw over their tables there and whatnot, okay? So the issue with anger is not the emotion of it. The issue of anger is what you do when you're angry. How you use that anger, whether or not you're going to give place to that anger, and what you're going to allow to come out of your mouth, and what your behavior is going to be as a result of that anger. The second reason why people murmur and use angry words is because of irritation. Sharp words often result from irritation that is produced when people interrupt or interfere with our well-ordered lives. You ever been going somewhere and really focused on getting something done and somebody or something comes in and throws you off and you get irritated, right? It's like walking around with a stone in your shoe. That's not comfortable, right? So you get irritated and it vents itself through our speech. Three is disappointment. Unrealized expectation or misplaced dependencies are painful. Our disappointment often shows up in our speech. So we've got anger, irritation, disappointment. Fourth is impatience. I told you about me and the line at Meyer, right? I'm impatient. An impatient spirit tends to let loose verbal outbursts before giving the situation appropriate thought and attention. Okay? Number five is stress. You go to the doctor and he's like, you just need to limit your stress. Just want to laugh at him. Right? I mean, Yeah, I guess you should, right? You should try to limit your stress, but it's kind of hard when you're an adult living in America and you got a wife and kids and a family and you got all the stuff going on, right? You got a job and you got demands and this and that and all the stuff's going on, right? And it's hard to limit stress, right? But stress is not an excuse for a loose tongue of angry words, okay? Then we got insecurity next. People often resort to sharp, intimidating, or critical words in order to protect a sense of strength, present a sense of strength and security. If I can intimidate you and make you feel bad, I can benefit for myself. So people get insecure and they use words that way. And the last one, I don't remember what number I'm on. My favorite one is guilt. You ever hear guilty words? You ever use guilty words? Words that are designed to make somebody feel what? Just terrible? Guilty? Scripture indicates that these root issues surface in our speech in two general ways, okay? The first one we talked about last week, which was murmuring. I'm not really going to say anything about that other than the case study for murmuring in your Bible is the children of Israel in the Exodus out of Egypt into the Promised Land, okay? We studied that last Sunday and how they murmured against God and how they murmured against Moses and all the things that happened as a result of their complaining and their griping and their murmuring as they went across the desert there to the Promised Land. We went over all that, okay? So the first way that all of these things show up in our lives, anger, irritation, disappointment, impatience, stress, insecurity, and guilt, the first way they show up is through murmuring, complaining, muttering under your breath, okay? The other way they show up is through contentious and angry words, okay? Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Contentious tongues. The Bible actually has a lot to say about this, okay? Contentious tongues and angry words, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, create strife. They create resentment. And they divide relationships. Okay? Contentious tongues create strife, they create resentment, and they divide relationships. The Scriptures describe the contentious tongue by using the following words. The Bible will use the word flat out contention. It will use the word strife. It will use the word quarrel. And it will use the word debate. Okay? Again, it'll use the word, we'll look at all of these, okay? Contention, strife, quarreling, and debating are all words that Scriptures use to describe this, okay? So consider the meaning with me of the following words. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm sorry, chapter 1, verse 11. Chapter 1, verse 11. Now, we studied this when we went through 1 Corinthians, but look at what this verse says. Paul says, "For it have been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which were of the house of Chloe, that there are what? Contentions among you." So, the Corinthians are engaged in a bunch of contention. Okay? And it's reported to Paul by the house of Chloe that this is the state of the local church in Corinth. It's in a state of contention. Things are very contentious. Come over to Titus chapter 3 quickly. Titus chapter 3. You see another use of the word contentious. Titus chapter 3. In this case, it is explicitly stated as something that the believer should avoid. Titus chapter 3, look at verse 9. Paul says, "But avoid foolish questions and genealogies." What's the next thing? "And contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain." Okay? So, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul hears reports that there's a lot of contention going on in Corinth, in the local assembly, right? Now, in Titus chapter 3, Paul's writing to Titus, the overseer of a local church here, and in verse 9, in chapter 3, verse 9, he tells him that he needs to avoid what? Contention. Okay? He needs to avoid contention. Then in verse 10 he says, "A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, do what? Reject." If there's people that are debating and striving and making problems for you about the doctrine, Paul tells Timothy that you don't need to continue to contend for that. You don't need to continue to fight with that person and have contention with that person. After the first and second admonition, you do what? You reject. Contention is something to be avoided. The word contention means strife, struggle, okay? A violent effort at obtaining something, or to resist a person, a claim, or injury, okay? A contention is a strife in words or a debate, and I love this, an angry contest. A contention is an angry contest. Paul says, hey, you Corinthians, I've heard that there are contentions among you. Does that make Paul happy? No. When he writes to Timothy, he tells Timothy that he should avoid what? Contentions. These, you know, here's what I want you to say about this. Do you know that you don't have to attend every fight you're invited to? You don't have to attend every fight you're invited to. Okay? You don't have to attend every fight you're invited to in the real world or in social media. People just want to fight. They just want to argue. We'll see in a minute, they just want to debate. They want to contend. They want to be right. Okay? So contention needs to be something that believers avoid. The second word the Scriptures use is strife. Come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Strife. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look with me at verse 3. Notice the connection here of a couple things. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 3. Paul says, for ye are carnal. So they're babes. In chapter 1 he says, I've heard there's contentions among you. Then he says a few things in between. Then he comes over to chapter 3 and he says in verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. For I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it. Okay, well, what are the characteristics of a carnal saint or a carnal church? For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there are among you envying and what? And strife and what? Divisions. Okay? And are ye not carnal and walk as men? So there's an issue there of strife. Notice that envy and strife and the issue of division. Contention and strife lead to what? Division. Contention and strife lead to division. They do not make for peace. Division, contention, strife, and division are the opposite of what? Peace, right? And Paul says in Romans 14, verse 19, that we're to follow after the things that make for what? Peace. Come over to Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 3. Philippians chapter 2. In verse 2 he says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Look at verse 3. Let nothing be done through what? Strife or vainglory, but a lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than who? The definition of strife. I'm going to give you the definition of strife. The definition of strife is the exertion or contention for superiority. Now think about that in relationship to what verse 3 just said. He says, in verse 3, he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other as what? The definition of strife, I'll read it again, is the exertion or contention for superiority. That's the opposite of lowliness of what? Mind. Strife. The definition or contention for superiority, contest of emulation, either by intellectual or physical efforts. Okay? So, you know, I'm at school, right? And I've got these teenagers. Right? And there's this hallway in the high school that has a high ceiling. What do you suppose every one of those high school kids has to do as they walk down that hallway? Hey, Duke, can you touch the ceiling? Oh, hey, man. So the one kid jumps up and he touches it. And he's like, oh, I got it. You know, he's all that because he touched the ceiling, right? Then all the other kids start what? Well, now they're seeing if they can touch the ceiling too, right? What are they doing? Think about the definition. That is a contest of emulation. They're trying to emulate the other guy and see if they can what? Measure up to what he can do. Right? And this can happen in the physical arena. This can also happen in the what? In the intellectual arena. Okay? Contention in anger or enmity, contest, I love this, struggle for victory. The dictionary defines strife as the struggle for what? I have to what? Win. Okay? I've got to win. And so I'm gonna argue the point. I'm gonna do what I need to do to make sure I what? Win. That's strife. That does not build the body of Christ. It says right there in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. So take that understanding of the word strife and think about that verse. So should I be doing things through contests of emulation, intellectual or physical? No. Should I be doing things in a struggle for victory? No. What I should be doing is in lowliness of mind, the exact opposite of that, and esteeming the other people as better than who? That's the attitude of grace. Okay? Strife is the opposite of that. Come over to Colossians 3, then we get something that never happens. A little thing the Scriptures call quarreling. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do what? You never have had a quarrel with anyone, right? No, not us. If any man have a quarrel against any, guess what? You're gonna have one. Right? You're gonna have a quarrel with somebody, and let me tell you why, because I'll tell you the definition of a quarrel. A definition of a quarrel is disputing with vehemence or loud, angry words. Disputing with vehemence or loud, angry words, scolding, wrangling, fighting, finding fault, or disagreeing. Again, disputing with vehemence or loud angry words, scolding, wrangling, fighting, finding fault, disagreeing. You ever wrangled with anybody? You ever quarreled with anybody? By that definition, I would say we probably all have had our fair share of what? Quarrels. Notice what it says though. It says, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. Can I just ask you why? Why, if I have a quarrel with another saint, why do I need to forgive him? Because Christ already what? Forgave me. The reason I need to forgive them is because we're members one of another in the what? In the body of Christ. So we've got contention, we've got strife, we've got quarreling. These are all words the Bible uses to talk about angry speech. And then we've got a fourth one. Come over to Romans chapter 1. Come over to Romans chapter 1, and that's the issue of debate. Debate. Romans chapter 1, verse 29. Notice, so in verse 28, God gives the Gentiles over to a reprobate mind. Look at verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not what? Convenient. Okay? Now most of the time when we think of convenience, we're like, ooh, fast food, right? Or something that's nearby and it's just convenient, right? Convenience here is talking about fitting. It's talking about prudence. It's talking about doing things that aren't beneficial. None of the things that he's going to list are beneficial. They're the product, They're the byproduct of a reprobate mind. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder. What's the next one? Debate. You know what lost people like to do? They like to debate. Okay? And then you get into the Christian world, and there's a disagreement about something, and what do the Christians want to do? We need to have a debate. Right? We need to have a debate, brother. Oh, are you willing? Are you willing to go debate him, so-and-so? Well, you know what? Maybe not if I'm going to operate by faith in God's Word, because God's Word's telling me that maybe debate's not necessarily a good thing. Okay? Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about here, you know, contending for the truth. I'm not talking here about shying away from standing for what's right. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not what the Scriptures are talking about. When they're talking about debate, they're talking about that angry, quarreling mindset that just has to be what? Right. Okay? Come over to 2 Corinthians... there is no 2 Corinthians 20. I might have a misprint in my notes. Let's try 2 Corinthians 2. That's not right. Hang on, let me just check something. It's 12. Go to 2 Corinthians 12. Now notice how this verse is going to take all these things and bring them together for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, look with me at verse 20. Paul says, now before we read this, remember what we saw, okay? In 1 Corinthians 1, he writes them and he says, I've heard from the house of Chloe that there are what? Contentions, right? Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he talks about how they're carnal, and one of the reasons they're carnal is because there's strife and what? Division, right? So then he writes the entire book of 1 Corinthians to address that. Now, he's toward the end of 2 Corinthians, and he says this to him in chapter 12, verse 20. He says, For I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you as I would, and that I shall be found unto you, such as ye would not, lest there be what? Debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings. That's the issue of murmurings, right? Whisperings, swellings, and tumults. And lest when I come, may God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already. If you look at that list there in verse 20, Paul says, when I come there, what am I going to find? Okay? How am I going to find you? What state am I going to find you guys in? Am I going to find you in debates? Am I going to find you in envyings? Am I going to find you in wraths or strifes or backbitings or whisperings or swellings or tumults, right? And I think the same, you know, I've thought about this a lot this week. What condition would Paul find us in if he were to show up here? If the Apostle Paul were to come into the local assembly here, and he were to engage himself in this, what would he observe? Okay? Would he observe the types of things? Would he observe the debate and the wrath and the backbiting and the whispering and the different things that are mentioned here? Okay? If we say yes, then we know we have some stuff to work on, right? And if we say no, then we still need to know that we have some stuff to work on, because it's only a matter of time before this stuff what? Shows up, because all this stuff is the work of what? The flesh. So if we go into our Christian life, if we go into the local church, and we don't go in on the basis of a renewed mind, if we don't go in on the basis of being renewed in the spirit of our mind, it's only a matter of time before all that stuff would manifest itself where? Here. Or in any other local assembly. Okay? So the Bible uses those words. It uses the word contention, strife, quarreling, debate. It uses all those words to talk about angry words. It talks about angry words in the struggle for victory, and anger, and enmity, and finding fault, and disagreeing, and wrangling, and fighting, okay? And contesting with each other and so forth. Now, the Bible also is going to identify a bunch of causes for a contentious tongue. Come with me back to Proverbs 10. So all those things that we just mentioned, contention, strife, quarreling, and debate, are caused by, according to your Bible, a variety of different things. Okay, Proverbs, I tried to do these all in order, so we're not flipping around too much. Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12. So the first cause of contention, strife, quarreling, and debate, the first cause is hatred. Proverbs chapter 10, look at verse 12. Hatred stirreth up what? Strifes. But love covereth what? Now when you, I'll do it, you don't have to do it. When you read that, you should immediately in your mind put, maybe even put a note in your Bible there, that should remind you of Galatians chapter 5. Okay? That should remind you in your thinking of Galatians chapter 5. Because remember, what is one of the works of the flesh that is identified in Galatians chapter 5? Hatred. I'm going to read it, you don't have to turn there. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. Proverbs says that what stirs up strifes? Hatred. Hatred is a work of what? The flesh. What does love do according to that verse? That love covereth all sins, right? In the same context, in Galatians chapter 5, we've got verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love do what? Serve one another. So if there's strife, there's a good chance that part of the reason there's strife is because there's hatred involved. Okay? Now you see what the Scripture is doing for you? If you study the Scripture and you compare verse with verse, it will identify for you what the speech is. And then it will also help you to think through what's causing the what? The speech. The first thing is hatred. The second thing, go back to Proverbs, get chapter 13. The second thing causing it is pride. Proverbs 13, verse 10. Notice, only by pride cometh what? Contention. But with the well-advised is what? Wisdom. What's causing contention there? Pride. What is the middle letter of the word pride? I. A cause of contention is the desire to be what? Right. That leads to debate. That leads to quarreling. That leads to strife. That leads to contention. So number one cause is hatred. Number two cause is pride. Come to chapter 15 of Proverbs. The third cause is, just to put it simply, a hot temper. Proverbs 15, verse 18. Proverbs 15, verse 18. Notice what it says. A wrathful man stirreth up what? Strife. But he that is slow to anger does what? Appeaseth what? Notice how what you do with your anger is going to dictate what happens and what the outcome is going to be. If you get mad and you have a hot temper and you're wrathful, you're going to stir up what? Strife. But in contrast, but he that is slow to anger does what? So like, what are you? What are we? What are you and I? Are we like gasoline on the fire? Or are we water that puts the fire out? So number one, contention is caused by hatred. Number two, pride. Number three, a hot temper. Number four, come to Proverbs 21. Whoops. Come to Proverbs 21. Is the ever popular nagging. Number four is nagging. Proverbs 21, verse 9. It is better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Verse 19. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. Now, I'm not reading that because I'm saying this is just a woman's thing. Okay? But nagging. Men nag too. Ask my wife. I know how to nag with the best of them. Okay? But when I nag, guess what that stirs in her? Oh, I just love you. Oh, I'm so happy I'm married to you. No, when I nag, it does the same thing as when you're nagged. It stirs what? Anger and strife. That's what nagging does. Scriptures tell you this. Okay? Go to chapter 23 of Proverbs. So again, I try to do this in order. Another thing that causes anger and contention is, frankly, the misuse of alcohol. Proverbs 23, verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, and they that do not seek mixed what? Okay, so if you are overindulging in alcohol, does that lead to anger? Does that lead to contention? Now, that's not Brian Ross saying that. That's God the Holy Spirit telling you that. Now, that would fit with what Paul says, right? He says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is what? Excess. That's the issue. The issue is the what? The excess, right? He said, the Scriptures are saying that one of the things that leads to contention is those who tarry too long at wine. Those who overindulge in that way. Come to Proverbs 28. Notice again, though, before we move off that, drunkenness is another thing that is identified in Galatians 5 as a work of the what? The flesh. So notice how the works of the flesh produce strife. That's the production. That's what they do. That's the influence they have. Not only in your life, but in the local church. Next, Proverbs 28, verse 25, is arrogance. Verse 25, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up what? Strife. But he that putteth his trust in the Lord, I love it, he shall be made fat. That's my verse right there. Okay. Claim that verse by faith right there. Okay, I testify. No, I'm just... Okay. Arrogance. Arrogance stirs up what? Strife. Stirs up contention. So what is going to cause angry speech and contention in your life? Number one, hatred, a work of the flesh. Number two, pride, a work of the flesh. Number three, a hot temper. Number four, nagging. Number five, too much wine. Number six, arrogance. Proverbs 30. Number 7, flat out, straight up, regular old anger. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 33. Surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. So the forcing of wrath bringeth forth what? Strife. All of these cause strife. And one more I want to share with you. Come to Luke 22. Come to Luke 22. Another one that causes strife and contention and anger. Luke chapter 22. It's simply a desire for position and prestige. Luke chapter 22, look at verse 24. Luke chapter 22, verse 24, it says, and there was also a what? Strife. This is among the apostles, right? Among them. Which of them should be accounted the what? The greatest. So we've got four words. Contention, strife, quarreling, debate. The Bible uses all four of those words to talk about angry speech, contentious speech. And then it identifies at least eight causes of that type of speech. Hatred, pride, a hot temper, nagging, too much wine, arrogance, anger, and a desire for position, prestige. So notice how those eight works of the flesh manifest themselves in your what? In your speech. Which is why, come back with me to Ephesians 4. Which is why in Ephesians 4, if you just follow the passage, in verse 7, at the end of verse 16, it says, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So that's what the body's supposed to be doing. The body's supposed to be edifying itself in love, right? And then he digresses in verse 17 and he says, this I say therefore and testify that ye henceforth not walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their what? That's how the Gentiles walk. The Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. They walk according to the old flesh programming. They go out there and they do whatever they want, with whoever they want, whenever they want, and they don't what? They don't care. Okay? But Paul says, you've not learned Christ. That's not how I taught you to function. Drop down to verse 23, verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and to be renewed in the spirit of your what? See, that old man is motivated by hatred and pride and hot temper and nagging and too much wine and arrogance and anger and a desire for position. And when it doesn't get what it wants, it lashes out in what? In anger. So that it can satisfy, so that that flesh can satisfy what it thinks it needs. Right? So how do you combat that in your life as a believer? You combat that in your life as a believer by being renewed in the spirit of your what? And when you're renewed in the spirit of your mind, notice there in Ephesians 4, this is just a little, you know, worth the price of admission. Notice that verse 23 comes before verse 29. Right? So verse 23 tells you to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Then verse 29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, right? Well, how exactly are you going to let that happen? The way you're going to let that happen is to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, back in verse 23. Because if you're just going to struggle with that all today, what I'm going to do is I'm going to wake up and I'm going to vow and make a pact with myself that I'm not going to get angry. And I'm going to control myself and my emotions and this and that. Yeah, you're going to use your flesh to control your flesh. And you might have some success for a little while, but eventually that flesh wants what it what? Wants. The most serious result of a contentious tongue is the discord that it creates. Come back with me, two more passages and we'll be done. Come back with me to Proverbs 6. Come back to Proverbs 6. You know that old limerick, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. That's not true. And God knew that wasn't true when He wrote the Scriptures. Proverbs chapter 6, look at verse 16. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. Six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked intentions, and feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. How do you sow discord among the brethren? Well, one of the ways is murmuring, Think about everything that went wrong for Israel because they what? Murmured. Another way you sow discord among the brethren is through contention and strife and wrangling and debate. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians, come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That's why he says this. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25. The Lord has put the body together so that, verse 25, that there should be no schism in one, in the body. But if the members should have the same care one for another, is there a difference between sowing discord among the brethren and having the same care one for another? You know, people come to me and they'll say, well, how are things going at your church? And I feel like that's a loaded question. Okay? Because they might be going fine now. But I also know that it's only a matter of time before something ain't going so fine. Okay? Not because I don't like any of you, but because I know that we are a bunch of humans that are in this place, that come here, that worship together, that study together, and so on and so forth. And I know that when we all come together, there's going to be what? Issues. If you want, you know what? I watch these shows. My wife and I, we watch some of these shows on cable, right? One of them is like this show called like Alaskan Bush People. Okay, some of you have seen this show. I know Christine and Joel like this show, okay? And so they go up there on the Arctic Rim to be alone and nobody bother them. Guess what happens? Trouble still finds them. Okay? Why? Because you got a family of humans that don't get along sometimes. Right? So you can do whatever you want. I mean, you can go to your house and build a wall around it and unplug the internet and the TV and everything else, and you know, you're gonna live for Jesus, and no bad influence ever gonna come in here. No. Because every member of that family living in that house has a flesh. Right? And the flesh in all of us is resisting the things of the Spirit. They are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would, Paul says. Which is why the issue of this thing right here, living the transformed life, is such a critical issue. Okay? Be no schism in the body. The serious result of contentious tongue is that verse there in Proverbs, that the Lord despiseth the man that causes contention among the brethren. In Galatians chapter 5, don't turn there, verse 15, Paul talks about, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not what? Consumed. One of another. As members of the body of Christ, we ought not be cannibalizing other members of the body of Christ. Because the result of that is division. The result of that is contention. And that division destroys our testimony and our capacity for one anothering. It creates a divide and conquer spiritual mentality, and division among God's people, amongst the members of the body of Christ, gives Satan an advantage. Paul says, lest Satan should get a what? Advantage over us. If he can get one, will he do it? And we allow that to happen sometimes through our what? So the destructive influence of murmuring and angry, contentious words must be exchanged for words that produce confidence in Christ and encouragement in His people. That's last verse. That's Ephesians 4. That's what we're talking about. That's putting away, that's letting no corrupt, that's verse 29, Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of what? Edifying. If it doesn't edify, if it doesn't make for peace, if it doesn't build up, then according to God's Word, it's not anything that, it's nothing we can be proud of as saints, as believers, as members of the body of Christ. Now, next Sunday, I'm going to be leaving this topic for a while to address some things about the Lord's Supper and the Lord's table. Okay? And I'll explain all the details of that next time. I'm not gonna get into all of that right now. We've set aside a specific time for that. When the month of June is over, I will be coming back to this topic, wrapping some stuff up, and then setting a course toward finishing the series on bodybuilding. Okay? Just so you're kind of aware of what's coming up in the future. All right, let's pray. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We're grateful for your word. We're grateful for the real understanding that your word brings. We can see how certain behaviors influence and divide and tear down and don't make for peace and don't edify. But not only do you tell us what those things are and how they impact us, but you also tell us in your word where those things are coming from. Those things are coming from hatred and from arrogance and from desire for position and from nagging and from too much wine and from all the things that we went over there. I pray that we would use those things in our lives to instruct us and to inform us and to evaluate our lives in the realm of truth in your word. We're grateful for these things. In Christ's name, amen.